Worship team, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Callan. It's good to see everyone here today. We're in this study on the prison epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to some different churches, to some different people from prison. And we started in the book of Philippians just because I like that book, and we're about done with it. We just have a couple of weeks left today, this Sunday, today, and next Sunday. And then I'm going to take a 1 week break. I was at a conference this week in San Antonio, and there's some things that I really want to talk about from that conference, and also gear us up for Easter. And so that'll be in a couple of weeks. And so, please be sure and be here for that. And I'll kind of update you on what that was all about and why I went and that kind of thing. But I was in San Antonio. I tried to bring back as much sunshine as I could get the sunshine in, but I couldn't get the warm weather in there. I tried, like my suitcase could only take so much. So I brought the sun instead. I hope that's all right. Had to choose between one and the other. But we're glad that you're here today. I want us to go to God in prayer, and let's just dive into Philippians 4 this morning. All right. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that the sun is shining, Father. You know what it's like up here in the wintertime, and just kind of starts to get longer and longer, and attitudes and moods just kind of start to get down and get down. And so when we see the sun, we're just praising you for it because it just helps put a smile on our faces. And so I pray, Father, that as we come to worship you today, that that's enough for us to smile, because we serve a risen Savior and we serve an awesome, powerful, mighty God. And we are just humbled to be able to be in your presence this morning. Please move with your spirit in this room. Just allow us to hear what you have us to hear today and what you want to say today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This is a 1,000-piece puzzle. How many of you are puzzle putter-togethers? Is that the word that you use, the title I use? All right. I'm not much of a puzzle guy. I don't have very much patience for puzzle putting together. It just seems like it needs to go. I need something that moves a little quicker than that. My sister, Angie, some of you know my sister, Angie, she can actually take a puzzle, turn it upside down, right? Not the picture upside down, but all the pieces upside down, and she can put it together like that. That crazy? She can just like put the whole thing upside down, you know, scatter all the pieces out and actually put together the puzzle like that. And that's just bizarre to me. But we usually have a puzzle out like at Christmas time, and, you know, people kind of stop by and do it in between baking cookies or wrapping presents or whatever and kind of putting stuff together. When I considered a puzzle, and I was looking at our passage of scripture today in Philippians chapter 4, I thought, you know, the church is much like a puzzle in that I have this 1,000-piece puzzle, and I have all these pieces, and that even though if they look like they go together, if I try to put them together and they're not supposed to go together, they don't fit, right? You can try jamming them together and and that's what I usually try to do. It just seems like it should go there, regardless of what the picture looks like. And it just doesn't fit sometimes. And even if it does seem like it fits, when I look at the picture, it's obvious to see, okay, that these two pieces don't go together, right? They might fit, you know, the part and the other part, maybe they fit together, but when you look at the picture, you're like, well, it doesn't make sense because that's a baseball and that's grass or whatever. You know, they just don't seem to go together. And when I look at the church, I think the church is just an odd thing, because we take all these different people, different personalities, different walks of life, different socioeconomic areas or whatever, different jobs, different titles, different people, different genders, obviously, old, young, put them all together in this body that we call a church, and we're expected to all get along and to love each other and care for one another, when, quite frankly, sometimes we try to put people together and they just don't fit, right? I mean, we can try to put this person together with this person, it's like, you know, we got nothing in common. And when you try to force that together, it's not always a great thing. The same thing with our gifts, right? We might go into a church and say, okay, God has called me to be in this place, this church, and I want to serve somewhere. And so I jump into this service role, and I just like, man, I just don't fit in here. I just don't like this service area. There's got to be something else for me to do. And if we try to fit somebody in where they don't belong or where they don't fit, oftentimes that person says, I want out of the puzzle box, right? I just want to get away from that place. I don't fit there. But for whatever reason, you and I have been called to this church to be a part of this body of believers. And so when we get inside this puzzle box and we look at this whole picture as a church, we think, okay, where is my place to fit so that I might be serving the best that I can and to my best ability to be able to serve to elevate God, and so that he would be glorified, and so that everybody outside of this place is able to see the beautiful picture that God meant for it to be. All right. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Hopefully this will make a little more sense as we're going along. But Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 2. All right. We stopped at verse 1 last week. Some people think verse 1 goes with the verses we looked at last week. Some people think verse 1 goes with the verses we look at this week. I personally obviously think it went with the last verses. That's why I covered it last week. All right. So we're going to start in verse 2 in Philippians chapter 4. All right. I entreat Euodia and entreat I practiced this for an hour yesterday and I still can't get it. Syntyche, I think is how you pronounce it, all right? To agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, all right? So in this first paragraph, this is what we see, what it appears to be happening. Paul, again, writing to this church in Philippi, is calling out these two ladies. These two ladies are not agreeing in the Lord. Now, when we look at it, we don't assume or think that it's a theological thing, because with Paul, if it was, he would take time to explain it. If you remember a chapter ago, he was telling the church at Philippi, look out for these people that come in that are mutilators of the flesh, whose gods are their belly, and they chase after the things of the world. He had a message to say about their wrong message, and he wanted to make sure it was clear with Philippi. He doesn't do that here with these two ladies. And so it's assumed that they're arguing or disputing over something that's more personality driven as opposed to something that's a theological or doctrinal discussion. OK, it's much like two people getting into the church and they're like, just don't agree on something. Like, I can't imagine anybody disagreeing in the church. Can you? I was wondering how much of a chuckle I'd get out of that. Yeah. And we dispute over silly things sometimes, right? But that's what's happening is that these two ladies are just not getting along. And so Paul says, I entreat you, I urge you, I'm begging you, ladies, please get along. All right? There's no need for this. And he entreats them. And then he says, I ask also you, true companion. Now, some people think that this word companion, the Greek word there, is actually somebody's name. But he's obviously talking to someone because he says, I ask you also, true companion. So he's writing a letter to the church, and that if he says true companion, someone there knows that he's talking to them. Right. So it's like if somebody had a nickname here, coach used to call me Paddlefoot. OK. And so that wasn't very nice, by the way. All right. But I'm just kidding. And so if he was writing a letter and say, I entreat you, Paddlefoot, everybody would say, oh, they're talking to Andy. OK, and you might have a nickname that's called out that someone knows that you're talking to them. In this case, it's fellow companion. Someone in this church body, Paul has referred to before as fellow companion. And so when it's written in this letter, they all say, yeah, we know who you're talking about, this person. And so Paul's not only talking to these two ladies saying, I'm urging you to get along, but he's also saying, hey, true companion. And it might be an elder at the church, a leader. He's saying, you know who you are. I want you to step in and take care of this also. Help work with these ladies to get this thing smoothed out. All right. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement. Some think that Clement is became later a bishop of the church named Clement of Rome. You can research Clement of Rome, and he wrote some great stuff. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, which Paul also wrote, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Clement wrote a letter to Corinth also, and he references Paul's letters and Paul's visits. And so it actually was a very important letter and a very important work because it's extra biblical literature, yet it validates much of the Bible. OK, so some think that's the same Clement. And so Paul mentions him as well. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. OK, so in this paragraph, what's he actually saying? Paul's saying, listen, ladies, there is so much work to do. Let's not derail it by not getting along about the color of the carpet. Right. He's saying there's so much work to do, so many lost people, so many people that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that we don't need to slow down to stop this argument that you're having about something that's trivial, something that just doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. We don't need to be derailed by this. And think about what Paul is thinking about 12 years later, when earlier what happened with this church. It started with Lydia, the wealthy fashion designer, and the Philippian jailer that's duty bound and just, you know, staunch guy. And then we had this former demon possessed slave girl, and he saw this church. Those three people were able to get along to build a church. And now 12 years later, things are going great. Things are going well. And suddenly you're going to derail us by having a discussion and an argument over something that's just not that important. And he's saying, we need to get past this, ladies. And then we see one, and he's calling them to say, listen, let's be adults. All right? Let's be adults about this, and let's just sit down and figure this thing out. And sometimes it takes a third party to step in and help, and that's where his fellow companion is being called in to do that. He's saying, listen, if they're not getting along, you, fellow companion, you step in, you navigate things with them. Help them figure it out. Help them see that this isn't really that important. All right. And let's get to the bottom of this. And the why is because, guys, there's so much more work to do. There's so much work to be done that it's time to put these silly disputes beside us, behind us. So we have this in the local church. And I think that we could look at the local church today and that we could all say, you know, there's been times in the life of our church when little disputes over silly things have come up. And sometimes it splits a body, splits a whole church in two. Sometimes it causes one family to leave or another family to leave. And Paul says, listen, there's so much work to do, so many lives to save that we don't want to get slowed down and derailed by this. I was at this conference, as I mentioned, in San Antonio, and the last guy that spoke was outstanding. He was just spectacular. And he has this big church in Austin, Texas, thousands and thousands of people. And he got up and he was talking with us and sharing with us some statistics that I'll share in a couple of weeks. But my friend Tom, who I later had dinner with, he said, I was telling him that I really like this guy. His name was Tim Hawks, not Tim Hawkins. If it was Tim Hawkins, I really would have enjoyed being there. But it was a guy named Tim Hawks. And he said, yeah, he said he got all the preachers together. I think it was in San Antonio. And he said there was hundreds of guys in there, hundreds of preachers that met together at San Antonio. And he asked them this. Listen, I'm going to start my talk by asking you this question. And at the end, I'm going to tell you the answer. So I'll ask you guys the same one. How many churches are there in San Antonio? I want you just to take a guess how many that there are. And I would ask you, how many do you think there are in Kalkaska? How many churches are there in Kalkaska? All right, I'll give you 10 seconds to think through it in your mind. All right, there's obviously not as many in San Antonio, so it shouldn't take you as long to count. Right? And then he went through his talk, and then he said, all right, so what are your guesses? And people were throwing out guesses. Well, how many do you think are in Kalkaska? 12? 32. All right. You know what this guy said? He said, there's one church. He said, as soon as you figure that out, the sooner we get to saving lost people. See, this dispute among these ladies are just a smaller faction of what's really happening in the church today. There was just one church at the time. And we've made it this convoluted thing where we have denominations on every corner, where if we have brothers and sisters in Christ that believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one church. And when the outside world, those that are not church, that haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when they see the behavior that we have internally, but also outside amongst other churches, they're turned off by it. They want nothing to do with it. And so as soon as we realize that we are one church trying to reach one community, the better off we're going to be in reaching the lost. The first point in your outline is this. We need to get along. And why? Because the outside world is watching us. The world is watching. And they don't want to see disputes inside the church. I know we're not a bunch of perfect people. We're all imperfect people, right? We've come a long way, and I bet your stories would just blow me away. The more I get to know you and the more I hear your stories of salvation, it's just blown away as the transformation that God has done in people's lives in our church. And it's an amazing place, and I love each and every one of you. But we have to make sure that we are conducting ourselves in a way that other people would be attracted to and say, I want what they have. And it doesn't come with internal disputing. And the same can be said for the churches in our community as well. If we love Jesus, let's proclaim it together as opposed to separately. All right? We need to get along because the outside world is watching. All right, next passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How many of you knew that verse, right? That's a pretty popular one. There it is, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right? Rejoice in the Lord always. That has to be one of the toughest instructions that we are ever given in the Bible, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, I can handle that part. Lots to rejoice in the Lord about. Always. Always? Always? I got a text last week that a good friend of mine in our last church, 55-year-old maybe, was not doing very well. Started texting back and forth with his wife, and sure enough, he passed away last week. He's got a 30-year-old special needs son, and he's got another son that's married, and I think he might have been a grandpa, and Bruce passes away. And I'm like, rejoice in the Lord always? Went to the hospital yesterday, visiting with a few different people, and hearing doctors say, we don't know. And they're looking at me and say, I don't know either, but I'm sick. I'm not good. Rejoice in the Lord always? You've been adopted, and sometime you come to grips with the fact that your parents didn't want you or couldn't take care of you. And when you come to that moment of trying to figure that out, you're like, rejoice in the Lord always? We're collecting socks and underwear because we have kids going to our school that are not being taken care of at home and given clean clothes to wear and food in their stomachs. And we ask ourselves, rejoice in the Lord always? But yes, we can rejoice in the Lord always. I rejoice in the Lord because my friend Bruce is now celebrating in the kingdom of heaven. There's a better place for him to go beyond this world. And he knew that he was not living for this place. And you and I know that we're not living for this world. So we can rejoice in the Lord always, because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the world. And that upon receiving Jesus as Savior, we have something so much greater to look forward to. So yes, I can rejoice in the Lord always, even at the funeral of a friend. I can rejoice in the Lord always when I go into the hospital, because God has gifted doctors and nurses and people to build equipment and all these different things to each at least give people a fighting chance to say, maybe there's another day to live. Maybe something God has in store for me to do, or maybe even keeping them alive so that we can share the gospel with them if they don't know the gospel. So yes, even in the hospital, I can rejoice in the Lord always. For those that have been adopted and raised by other parents that are not their own, I can say, absolutely, you can rejoice in the Lord always, because God used another family to bring salvation to your life, to give you another chance to live and to grow and to be stronger. When we were in San Antonio, we had dinner with a friend. He was my pastor a couple of churches ago, and he had 6 kids of his own. And then he adopted his brother's 2 kids. And his brother's 2 kids were in foster care, and the lady that was watching them was retiring. And so Tom and Cammy, it was hard for them because, they already had 6 of their own. But they thought, you know what? It's family. We need to take them in. So they took in these 2 kids, and both of them one is slightly autistic, and the girl is just a little bit slow in her learning and things. And both of them recently graduated high school. Destiny's 21 years old and just graduated high school. But she's working on being a CNA, and she's going to care for others. And Josh is actually going to school to be an engineer, I think, or an accountant or something. And his mind is just working that way. And I thought, you know what? If they were still in foster care or with their dad, there was no way that they would have the chances that they do now. And I can rejoice in the Lord always for Josh and Destiny, because Tom and Cammy were willing to take them in, and God used them in a mighty way. So, yes, we can rejoice in the Lord always. We can rejoice in the Lord always about socks and underwear, because we are in a community that needs hope. Imagine being in an affluent area where people thought, you know, I don't need God. I have everything that I need. But instead, we're in a community that what? They need hope. They need Jesus. And it's even evident when they come to school without socks and underwear that there is hope to be given out in this community that we're in. So, yes, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it as Paul does, rejoice. He goes on to say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Right? I'm going to share this story. I don't know if I will second service because my wife will be here and I didn't ask her permission. All right. We were on our way back from San Antonio, and on the first flight back, the drink cart came through or whatever. And every time our plane kept getting smaller and smaller. I kept waiting for Bruce Cotton to pull up in his little twin engine thing for the last leg of the flight. But anyway, where she's reading and I'm doing something really spiritually motivating, like playing solitaire or something like that. On my tablet. And she reaches over to get the pretzels on my tray, because I'm not a big pretzel fan. And as she's leaning over, she knocks over my orange juice and it goes all over my lap. I mean, if I stood up, you'd think, dude, couldn't hold it or what, right? I mean, it was just a mess. I thought, oh man. Now, I could have flown off the handle. What are you doing? Why'd you just ask me? Did you not see the cup there? Now I got to sit in this for 5 more hours. Are you kidding me? Come on. But did my wife mean to knock over my orange juice? No. Right? And I could get all upset about it, but Paul's saying, listen, be reasonable about things. And when it comes to accidents, they happen. And sometimes, even in marriage fights and discussions with our children, we need to slow down and say, what does reasonableness look like in this moment to say, wait a second, did you mean to do it? Of course not. Okay, it's no big deal. It's an accident. Things will dry. It's all right. And I think what Paul is saying to these ladies and to this church is, listen, let reasonableness be shown. Let that be evidence in how you interact with one another. Because when you're reasonable with one another, when you're reasonable with the outside world will take notice and say, you know what? They could have flown off the handle there, but they chose not to. I think the biggest example is when you're driving in the car and someone cuts you off, or you're the one cutting somebody off. Right. And we just get so upset in that moment. We have no idea what the person's thinking. Are they a jerk? Sure, maybe. I don't know. But they might be late for something. They might be getting to the hospital. Who knows? But we need to be reasonable in our dealings with one another. And he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. This is probably the biggest one. When I read this, I think, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So many times we are so slow to go to the creator of the universe, the one who made everything, who's involved in everything, who's ever present, who lives inside of those who have called Jesus Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit's living inside of us. So many times he's the last one that we go to when it is that we have a request that we need to lay something down before him. And Paul is saying, listen, let your reasonableness be known so that everybody knows you're reasonable people. But listen, don't be anxious about things. Stop being so nervous and worried. How many worriers are there in here? All right? How many of you say your spouse is a worrier, but they're not raising their hand right now? How many of you don't want to sleep on the couch? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we just worry about everything. Or getting on a plane and we worry, even though there's millions of planes flying around every single day. And what? Mine's suddenly going to go down? Right? We get worried about our kid jumping in the car for the first time, taking off on their solo mission, if you will, once they get their driver's license. We just get anxious and we're worried about those things. We get worried about a discoloration on the skin that we think, oh no, what is that? We get worried about bad news from the doctor. All these different things that cause us just these little alarms to go off in our head and to say, okay, I'm just really unsettled about this. And Paul says, stop worrying. We serve the God, the creator of the universe. Let's just take our request to him. Why are we so quick to get involved in the struggle with one another and to argue with one another and to even separate and break up a church when all we had to do was take these requests, take these things before God and lay them at his feet and say, Lord, we're here. Please show us what your direction is for our life. And Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. But in prayer, bring everything before God. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The God of peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You ever have one of those days when you're walking down the street and it seems like your whole world's falling apart, but you just have a smile on your face? Ever have one of those days? I just think God gives us those days sometimes when we just ask him for peace. Say, Lord, everything just feels like it's crumbling all around me. Even as I walk through this hallway or down the street or driving in my car, and I just feel like everything's not working according to my plan and what I want to happen. But for some reason I'm smiling, some reason I have joy in my heart. And it's only a peace that can come from God. It's beyond all understanding. But I can tell you right now, the source of it, the root of it is because he loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you. And you know that this is not the life that we're living for, that we're living for the next. And Paul says, I want you to bring your prayers before God and I want you to make them known to him. And he's going to allow his peace to overcome you. You don't need to be anxious because when you lay those things at the feet of Jesus, you will be overwhelmed and overcome with peace that can only come from God. He's the only one that can answer your prayers and he's the only one that can give you peace about the trials that you're in. And so Paul has this message for these same ladies in the same church that are having this little dispute that's causing them all this anxiety within the church. And Paul says, listen, we need to slow down for a second. We need to take care of this now because the outside world needs to know that we follow Jesus, that we follow a prince of peace and not a prince of faction and a prince of separation and splitting hairs and being unreasonable. We follow a God that's much bigger than that. And the people outside the world need to see that. See, we need to rejoice in the Lord always because the world is watching. The world is watching. How many times have you had somebody come up to you and say, how can you be happy in this moment? Why do you have a smile on your face when we're facing all these things together? And you have the opportunity to say, because I serve something and someone so much bigger than this situation. And you have the opportunity to share Christ. And Paul's saying, you are our best testimony when you leave your church at Philippi, when you walk the streets of that town and that community, when people see a smile on your face, even though there's great persecution taking place, you are the testimony that they have that there's something so much greater that you're living for. And you have the opportunity to share Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Thinking on good things. I think that it's pretty reasonable that we can take a look at a list of actions or behaviors, and we can look at those things and say whether or not they're honorable or not. Right? Being abusive to your spouse is not an honorable thing to do. Being dishonest in your business is not true, and it's not just. I think those are easy things to be able to say and to see and to say, okay, what best reflects Jesus, best reflects who he is? Is it doing these things that even the outside world would look on and say, wow, that's not just or honorable or true or no, nothing's good about what that was. And Paul says, those are the things that we need to think about. Those are the things that we need to head in the direction of. We don't need to be someone that everybody from the outside looks in the church and says, wow, they're just a bunch of liars and crooks and thieves and they're mean to each other and they have frowns on their faces all the time. They don't look happy to be alive. And that's not what Paul says the church is to be or to look like. He says, listen, if the people that don't know Jesus are to look inside and say, wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in that box of puzzle pieces. I belong there. He says, we need to think about more honorable things. We need to think about true things, pure things, lovely things. If you go back to the first paragraph and think about these two ladies and what they possibly could be disputing about, I would imagine that they probably was not a subject, and it was not turning them into people that were true and honorable and just and lovely and commendable. But instead, there were things that even Paul was looking at saying, listen, you need to get along because there's a greater work to be done. Notice that he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. See, we come to church on Sunday morning and we preach a message. You might go to a faith training class where there's another message that you're listening to, and go to a life group where there's another message that we're discussing as it pertains to this passage of Scripture. And so there's learning that we're doing. We're in a room where there's ideas and thoughts and things being bounced around, and we're hearing from God's Word. And we say, okay, am I not just learning, but am I actually listening to this? Am I taking it in so that there's something there that I can go put into practice? I would say that that's every teacher's goal in every classroom is, okay, I'm going to teach this information. I'm going to say it to you, but I want you to be here listening and learning so that then you can go apply it to the homework that we have or the project that you're working on. And eventually in real life situations, when you enter the work world, I think that's every teacher's dream for any classroom setting. And our classroom setting is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last year we talked heavily about being Christ-inspired, a Christ-inspired church and living Christ-inspired lives. And we said that that's four things, right? We said it's knowing God's Word, as Jesus taught in the synagogues, He taught the Word. It's being in a discipleship relationship, as Jesus had His 12 and His inner circle of three. It's showing compassion, as we saw Jesus would go into areas and He immediately had compassion on the people and wanted to help. And the fourth thing was living sacrificially, or a selfless life, as Jesus obviously ultimately went to the cross for us. And we can look at that and say, just as Paul is saying, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In the same way, we as a church in the 21st century can look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look how Jesus lived and say, okay, what is he teaching me? What can I learn not only from his words, but the actions that Jesus took? And we are to practice those things. And as we practice those things, guess what? We don't end up like these two ladies that are squabbling over little things that are keeping a church from progressing forward. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and practice those things, we become a church that's willing to work with other churches in our community because there's one church and we're all trying to spread the gospel and share the gospel with the people of the excuse me, of this community that don't know Jesus. And it all comes when we learned and received and heard and seen in Jesus and practice those things. See, we need to think on the good things because, again, the world is watching. The world is watching. Now, Paul says something at the very end of this passage, the last phrase, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Now, that's a promise, isn't it? He said, when you do all these things, when you think on these honorable things, when you think on these good things, when you're a commendable place where people look and they see that you're getting along and they see that you're thinking on pure things and it's a lovely place to be and you have all the pieces that are in the puzzle and everybody's fitting together and it's forming this beautiful picture that God has in mind for the church. He says, then when you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say he might. He doesn't say, and on every third Sunday that you get together, he'll be with you. Or every other conversation that you're in, he'll be with you. He says, no, when you do these things, when you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. And so as a church, we look and we say, okay, I'm in this box of puzzle pieces. I'm in these four walls. For whatever reason, God has said, I want you in that church at Kalkaska Church of Christ. And you say, where do I fit? And we keep looking and looking until we find that place where we fit inside the church to serve and to be in community with one another. And as we get a hold of the pieces, the God of peace will be with us. As we get a hold of the pieces, as we hold the pieces together, the God of peace will be with us. It's a promise that we have, that Paul stated to us. If you are this kind of church that keeps your mind focused on those that are lost and are dying and don't know Jesus, and on the inside you are showing reasonableness and getting along with one another and joy and purity and just and all these things that are emanating from this place, when those that don't know Jesus see that, they're going to say, I want to be in that puzzle box. I want to belong there. I want to be in a place where there's a place for me to fit and a place for me to be called and a place for me to be like Jesus. When I do a puzzle, which, again, isn't very often, there's two absolutes when it comes to Andy putting together a puzzle. Number one, I always start with the edges. Anybody else always start with the edges? Yeah. I take a 1,000-piece puzzle, and if I figure I take the edges, statistically, it's going to be easier for me to find a piece that goes together. Right. And how many of you, when you find two pieces that go together, you do the puzzle dance? Let me see it. I'm just kidding. All right. I was going to show you mine, but I don't really have one, and I thought my son would be gone. So I wasn't going to do that, right? So I do all the edges first. When I do the outside edges, because it's easy, I take all the flat pieces, and then I start to say, okay, these have to fit together because they form the outward edges. But the other thing that's a non-negotiable for me is I got to have the picture looking at me, right? I got to have the picture out there, because if I have the picture, then I can look and see the colors and see where different things go so that I can make sure that I put them in the right place. And it's obvious for me to see that doesn't go there because it's the wrong colors. It must go up here somewhere. And I start to narrow down how to put these puzzle pieces together. Right. Folks, the picture that we're aiming for is Jesus. We as a body of believers want to look like Jesus. And when everybody is functioning together, and everybody is getting along, and we are encouraging one another and helping one another, and we are being just and lovely and beautiful as a church, and when all the pieces that are outside start to be brought into the puzzle box and they're finding their place, when it's all said and done, we can look at it all together and we see this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, because we are His bride. And He wants us to look like Him. And we have that top edge of knowing God's word, and we have this side edge of being in discipleship, and this other side edge of showing compassion, and that bottom edge of sacrificial living. And when everybody is functioning in the way God has intended for us to do, and we're getting along, when all the pieces are put together, not just those that right now call KCC their church home, but those outside that are still waiting for an invitation or waiting for you and I to go share the gospel with them. Once all the pieces are in place that God is calling to Himself, when everybody is here functioning together, we make this beautiful puzzle that looks like Jesus Himself. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I in the right spot? Have I found my fit within the body of Christ? Do I have these things against someone else in the body that I need to put aside and be reasonable about? Do I need to ask somebody to enter in that we can resolve this thing quickly so that others don't see that we're a church that doesn't get along? And do I have my eyes solely focused on this beautiful picture of Jesus? And am I doing what I can to reach the lost and the unsaved that they might come and be part of the beautiful picture with us? Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for this beautiful church that you've planted. And I'm not just talking about Kalkaska Church of Christ. I'm talking about the Big C Church that you've blessed us with to be able to be a part of. This body of believers all around the world today that's gathering together to worship you. We thank you for giving us a local body to be able to serve in and to serve alongside and to love, while at the same time being a part of a larger church body that's reaching the lost all around the world so that everyone that we can find might come to know who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. Father, strengthen us in this. Strengthen our resolve to want to be a part of that, and strengthen our commitment to say we are going to share the gospel so that others might come into this grand puzzle that we have, so that when we put all the pieces together, we will absolutely look like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Philippi. And we thank you for the instruction that he gives them. And I pray that we too can find instruction for our church and for ourselves and be convicted by the words that he has to share with us, that we would absolutely take our prayers to you and not be anxious, but totally trust and lean on you and realize that the God of peace is watching over us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.